If you'll stand, please, for the reading of the word. Zach has been going through a series on Wednesday of Revelations, but he's been going on the Sermon on the Mount for several weeks now. And so we'll be reading Matthew 6, 19 through 24. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You may be seated.
Will Lord be with you? Well, as Russ said, I'm continuing our series here in the Sermon on the Mount, and that can be found in Matthew's Gospel, chapters 5 to 7. And today we are in Matthew 6, verses 19 to 24. And I guess Russ just didn't like verse 24. He didn't want to read that one today. But no, he did a great job. I appreciate you reading and all those who do serve and read for me. But yeah, we're going to be looking today at this section in the Sermon on the Mount. And if you've been with us working through this, you would know that the past few weeks, what we saw Jesus doing was he was showing us what true worship looks like. And he was talking about the kingdom disciplines, right? What is a citizen of the kingdom? What are certain things that they are to do if they want to honor the Lord? And so what he started to talk about was how we as disciples are called to be generous givers, right? We are called to almsgiving, to help those who are in need. And then, but he says, don't be like the scribes and the Pharisees, because the scribes and the Pharisees, they would also give a lot of money. They would be very generous. However, the heart was the issue. They were giving not for to benefit others, rather to gain praise. So rather, they weren't actually being generous. They were actually buying praise. They were buying worship from other people around them. And then likewise, whenever it came to the discipline of prayer, he talks about don't be someone who's trying to pray out in public to show how religious you are. Rather, he says, go and find a secret place in your room, right? He says, close the door, shut it, and go and find an intimate place for you and your Father in heaven. So he talks about being genuine in our prayer life with God. And then finally, last week, and I think maybe we see our numbers a little bit thin this week because of what we preached on last week, right? It was Halloween, and what we saw in the Sermon on the Mount was the kingdom discipline of fasting, where we had to think, oh, we can't eat all the candy this week, right? We gotta fast. We gotta think about what does it mean to fast, right? To abstain from food or to abstain from certain things in our lives so that we can rededicate, recommit ourselves to the will of God. So we saw then these kingdom disciplines of giving, of praying, and of fasting. Well, today Jesus is going to transition a little bit, and he's going to have us think about what we value in our lives. He's going to say, what truly matters to you in this world? And so what he's going to be talking about is treasures, right? We think about those movies, right? Pirates of the Caribbean, these different things where all these great epic journeys are about going to find the treasure, right? What's so important, what motivates us to go and do certain things in this life, to do things in this world. And so what he's going to tell us today is to consider true, everlasting treasure. And so the first thing that I want to draw out from the text today is that when Jesus talks to us about treasure, is that we need to remember that our treasures actually reveal our hearts. What do you value in your life? What is your heart and your mind set on in this world? See, Jesus, I think, he wants us to examine ourselves today. He wants us to think about what are our loyalties? What are our priorities? Right? What do you spend your time thinking about, working towards, caring about? Right? What are you motivated for? Because sometimes I think as Christians, we can get really caught up in separating or categorizing. There's the spiritual and then there's like the material, right? There's the, we have like our sports, we have our work, we have our marriages over here. But then really we have the Jesus, the church stuff over here. But what Jesus is teaching here is he's saying your entire life is a blending of the two. There's no separation between the spiritual and the material. Rather, our entire life is supposed to be focused on the kingdom. And so what he starts to do is he explains how what our treasure is, that is where our hearts are. In verse 21, that's exactly what he says. He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So what we actually value, what we care about, what we spend our time on, that's actually what we hold as our truest treasure. So as we think about these things, it's important that when we say treasure, right, that word that Jesus used, treasures, it's a very large and all-inclusive term, right? Now clearly there's a immediate thought to our material wealth or our possessions, and I think that's clearly here in the text. But I think treasures is used here because it's so broad that it can refer to really anything that we value in this life. So that could be our spouse, a relationship in general, right? People can idolize relationships. Or it could be our children. Sometimes children become the idol of a home, right? It could be sports. It could be money or your job. It could be status, position, power, right? Praise, like the Pharisees. There are so many different things that we can start to place as our treasure or place as our God, our idol. And so Jesus, whenever he says this treasures, he wants us to decide for ourselves, where is our treasure? Where is our heart truly located? And so what he does then is he contrasts two different types of treasures in the text. In verse 19, he references what is known as earthly treasures. And in verse 20, he mentions heavenly treasures. So I'd like to take each one of those at a time. Verse 19, it says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." What Jesus is saying in this text is he's saying that earthly treasures, the things of this earth, they are transient. Or that is, they are temporary. Earthly treasures are transient in the fact that they will all fade and pass away. Everything in this world that you see is temporary. Anything that you might think is really, really important right now, it is temporary. And Jesus uses it and he references the moths or rust or thieves. And I think that's so well crafted in the way that Jesus approaches and brings forth his messages. He's talking about these practical things that we see in life, right? Some of the things that we might value, like maybe some material things that are cloth made or money, right? Like moths, they can eat that up. They'll destroy it. Or when we think about maybe a house, right? A really nice house. We value our houses, right? Or our cars, these material big things that we're like, oh wow, that person's really successful. Well, rust will destroy that. It'll corrode and corrupt. See, if you were to look at many of the houses or buildings from, you know, decades ago, you'll see what happens to them. They need to constantly be renovated, worked on. You have to continue to fix things, right? See, what Jesus is pointing to is if you place your hope in anything that is on this earth, you're going to see it be destroyed. It's going to pass away. And then likewise, he gives the comparison to like thieves. So if the moth and the rust doesn't get it, there are people that can take it from you, right? There are people that will come and unexpectedly, it's not planned, right? You can maybe plan for your battery or your car to eventually give away. But then there's also the unexpected, right? So there's the expected, what will happen over time. But there's also things that just happen in this world that you just know, I can't rely on this forever. It could be taken away. And I think we've seen that, right? In this, you know, past couple of years, we see there's the pandemic, right? None of us were planning for this to happen, right? We didn't know that all this was going to happen, but we see that certain things change very quickly, right? Things can happen. Someone can get sick very quickly and pass from this earth. You can lose your job today or tomorrow, right? You could have all your materials gone tomorrow, right? These things will pass away. So therefore, we cannot place our hope in the wrong things, in these earthly treasures. And if you do, you're going to find yourself disappointed. You're going to find yourself disillusioned as you see these things that you place your hope and you rely on, you depend on these things of this earth. But what Jesus is saying, if you do that, you're always going to have unsolid ground. You're going to have it like placing your house on the sand, as we'll look at later in this Sermon on the Mount. But that is the danger of what it is to be self-reliant or self-dependent. And we see that with numerous examples with Jesus. And think about the rich young ruler that came across and saw Jesus. He wanted to follow him. And he tells him to turn away all your possessions and to follow him. But he couldn't do it, right? Because he was so self-reliant. He was depending on the things that he has gained over his life. But Jesus is saying, don't trust in those things. Follow me. Right? There are multiple discussions on wealth, on riches, and how we cannot trust in these things. And I think what that means then is Jesus is showing us that there are even good things in our lives that can distract us from following him. Right? There are good things in this life, right? Family, friends, entertainment, wealth. These things can be good in themselves, but they can actually become an idol. They can actually distract us from following God. And so what Jesus is saying, he's saying, don't rely on these earthly things. So if there's anything in your life right now that you're like, this has actually been distracting me. It's keeping me from following Christ fully. I'm getting so distracted. I'm spending so much time on this. I'm affecting my relationships. I'm not being able to be in worship. I'm not showing up to church because of these things. Jesus is saying, if there's anything like that in your life, get rid of it. Do not trust and rely on it, because here's the thing. In 50 years, 100 years, that's not going to matter. If there's anything that you are thinking about when it comes to the earthly treasures, that will pass away. That is transient. So then he goes on and says, therefore, what we should do then is lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Because what? Neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. See, we are promised that the heavenly treasures, the treasures that God offers us in his kingdom, they are eternal. They never pass away. There will never be a moth or rust or thieves that will be able to rob you of the joy of the kingdom treasures, the kingdom glory that is promised to the saints. So we then must do what Jesus calls us to do and measure life by the true riches of his kingdom, and not by the false riches of the world. Because God promises time and time again, he will reward his children. If we remember the three kingdom disciplines that I mentioned earlier, right? The scribes and the Pharisees, they were doing all this thinking they were going to gain a reward. And what Jesus says is, they have their reward. They have their treasure. See, their treasure is a transient, a temporary reward. They get the praise of people. They get a status, a high position in their communities. But that's going to be gone. And, I mean, look at us 2,000 years from now. These people, all that praise that they got, that's gone. Right? Jesus is saying, don't trust in that. He says, but if you follow and focus on your Father in heaven, he says, he will reward you openly. So if you are a child of God, you will actually be rewarded. It's a promise to those who are in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, it says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. See, that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. Are you focusing on the things that are temporary in this world, or are you looking towards the eternal things, the unseen things of the kingdom of God? Because these treasures that Christ offered, not only are they eternal, But they are amazing. The treasures of the kingdom are beyond our comprehension. If you've been working with us as we've been going through the book of Revelation, we just saw in chapter 21 the glory of the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem. And as John is trying to describe what he's seeing, right, he's called up to this high mountaintop. He's looking at this city descending from heaven, and he starts trying to describe it. And he starts trying to use the human language that he has to say it's like this, the precious stones that we see in the world, the most beautiful thing you can possibly think of. He even says that the streets in the city, it's made of gold, clear as glass. Now, we don't have clear gold, right? Gold isn't, you can't see through gold, right? It has a certain color to it. But John's trying to use these different words to say, it's so amazing, it's beyond our comprehension. And that should make us excited to think about. We, as the body of believers, those who are in Christ, you get to be a partaker of the treasures of the kingdom of heaven. There are going to be new colors, new sounds, new music, new emotions, feelings that we get to experience in heaven, and it's going to be forever. It's not even just, hey, there was a great moment that we got to experience with Jesus for like 5 seconds. No, this is something that's going to be forever, and the Bible even says forever and ever. It's not just for a little bit, it's forever we get to have these wonderful treasures that Christ offers us. But we have to make sure that we are revealing that our hearts are motivated by those treasures. That we're not just focusing on these earthly things, because we as physical creatures, right? We are both body and spirit. We can get really caught up with the things that are going on in our world right now. We can get really caught up with the material things, the physical things. But Jesus is saying, go beyond that. Be a citizen of the kingdom. Remember, that is where your eternal residence is. It's in the kingdom of heaven. These treasures are beyond our comprehension, and we get to be a partaker of them. But we must see where our hearts are, because our treasures reveal our hearts. We then see in the text that in verses 22 to 23, Jesus actually calls us to gain a proper perspective on these things. So our treasures reveal our hearts, but a proper perspective is key. If we want to ensure that we have our hearts set on the right things, we must change the way that we think about things. See, so Jesus, then he moves from focusing on sincerity in the kingdom disciplines, right? Being sincere when we give, when we pray, when we fast. And he moves from sincerity to single-mindedness. The way that we think about things in this world needs to be solely focused on the things of God, on God's will, not our agenda, but what God is calling us to do. See, he gives this analogy by describing the eye. He says the eye is either good or a bad thing. And what it does then is the eye represents our attitude of the mind, the way that we feel, the way that we think, the way that we look at certain circumstances, certain practical things in our lives. How do we perceive of them? Because what Jesus is describing, when you have a good eye, you gain light, and when you have a bad eye, you live in moral darkness. And what that is describing, I think, is that our perception of the world actually affects us spiritually. Do you realize the way that you handle your situations, the way that you think about things in this world, that will affect you spiritually? The way that you think about things affects the way we relate to God, the way that we can receive his gifts, his grace for our lives. So then a good eye, right, as we see, the good eye, the way that we have our attitude and our mind towards things, a good eye sees the world as well as its wealth for what it truly is. That's what it means to have a good eye, right? If you have good eyes, maybe I don't, but I have contacts, but maybe you don't have glasses or contacts, and you can see things for what they clearly are, right? You can actually let light enter your eye well, and it actually lets your brain process what's going on accurately, right? That's what it means to have a good eye. Well, if you have a good eye, you can see the world. You can see all of its wealth, all of its riches for what it truly is. You realize these things are what Jesus said. They're temporary. They're fleeting. They're passing away. They're not really that important overall. That doesn't mean that we can't enjoy certain things, surely, but ultimately, they are not that important, right? What's in your bank account isn't that important. In 50, 100 years, you're not going to care what's in your bank account. Trust me. So what Jesus is saying then, he's saying a good eye, it sees what these things truly mean, what is really important, what truly matters. But a bad eye, as I and some people I see with glasses in the congregation, a bad eye, it can't see things clearly, right? Double vision, right? Maybe seeing, it's trying to look here, but it's also trying to look over here. It can't fully focus. It can't see what truly is. See, a bad eye has improper perspective on wealth, on the things of this world. See, you probably know certain people that literally, when they think about material things, when they think about their, you know, stock portfolio, their bank account, all these things, that's like what they live and breathe for. Like, they're so focused on it. It's so important that they get to this number, that they do this, they get this many hours of work accomplished in a week. So many different things that you can see that they're so obsessed with all of these different things. But what Jesus is saying, he says, that's what a bad eye looks like. If you are measuring your success or your value, your identity in your financial arena of your life, he says that's what it is to have a bad eye. And if you have a bad eye, you're not truly being able to focus on the kingdom. If you're not looking at the kingdom, then you are becoming morally blind. And it says, and great is that darkness. Russ delivered that line great, right? That verse. And great is that darkness. And then we didn't read verse 24. But he's saying that it's so important that we make sure that the way that we read and we look at things, that our perspective is clear and right. We need to cultivate the good eyes that focus on the things of God, and we need to look at money and riches for what they are. So that being said, I do want to be very clear. It is not wrong to possess things. It's not bad to have money. It's not bad to make sure that you're doing well with your work, with your family, right, doing these certain things. It is not wrong to possess things, but it is wrong for things to possess you. That's the important biblical principle when it comes to our finances and our wealth, our material possessions. It is not wrong to possess things, but it is wrong for things to possess you. And we see that because in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, it doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. Sometimes you might hear someone say the money, or money is the root of all evil, but it is the love of money that is the root of all evil. It's, are you so in love, so focused on money? Is that what your God is? Is that your idol? Is that your primary mission in life, is to gain money? If so, that is the root of all kinds of evil. Likewise, in 1 Timothy 5:8, it says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. See, what we're seeing in that text is we're seeing that in the same book of 1 Timothy, we can see that the love of money can be all types of evil, but we still, as believers, are called to protect and provide for our families. So you are, it's important that you still make sure you receive money, that you utilize the things that God has allowed to be in our world so that we can protect and we can live and thrive and exist, right? We need to fellowship with one another, and one of those ways that we do that is by working and making money and to help serve one another. So it's not a bad thing to make money and to provide for your families or to have that desire. But then in 1 Timothy, once again, the same book, chapter 6, verse 17, it says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So we can see that there can be believers that actually are rich. You can actually have a lot of money, but what you're called to do if you have a lot of money, a lot of possessions, it says that you are not to become haughty, prideful, relying on it. And it says those who are trusting in uncertain riches. We must remember that our trust, our faith, our hope is always in the Lord, and He is the one who actually gives us richly all things to enjoy. That's the way we need to look at our wealth. We are called to do our part, seek to provide for our families, seek to protect and help those in our communities, and then we are to trust in God and His provision. And that is why Proverbs 23, verses 4 to 5, it says, "Do not overwork to be rich." See, that's the proverb. That's the way that we should be wise about this. Our goal is not to become really, really rich. Our job is just to be faithful to the Lord, faithful to our families and our communities. And if the Lord blesses us abundantly, then we are called to use that for His glory. We are called to use that for His kingdom. We are called to be good stewards, because anything that we acquire in this life, our money, our wealth, our materials, our families, we are called to always use that for the glory of God. So that's what Jesus is saying here. He says it's not wrong to possess these things, but we can't allow them to possess us. We are called to use them for the glory of God. So that's how we should view our wealth. That's how we should view riches. And that leads then finally to this, the final point that I think that Jesus is drawing out. And that is that God is the ultimate treasure. That is how we can receive a proper perspective in our lives. When you recognize that God is the ultimate goal in our life, God is the ultimate standard. He is the source of beauty and goodness and life, joy, peace, all of the wonderful things that you could possibly think of in our world. It is God who is the source. God is the giver of all good things. And that is why in verse 24, we see this challenge, and it says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." See, we have to decide for ourselves, decide for our families, who we are going to serve. We have to decide, is God God in our lives? Is God our ultimate treasure? Is He our end goal? Is He the place that we want to be forever? Because if you choose not to follow God, if you don't want Him, if you don't see Him as your treasure, you're going to serve something else. And I think that's interesting. He doesn't say that you can either serve God or you can go and just use your money however you want. Rather, He says that you will be enslaved to the other master. See, we think sometimes that we possess the money, but really, we are being a servant to the money. And we can see that in our work week sometimes, right? We make all of our decisions based on how much money we're going to make, right? About our work schedule. We let the mammon, the wealth, the money, make our decisions sometimes. But we have to say, are we going to serve God with our lives, or are we going to serve mammon? And it's interesting, that word mammon, in the text, I think it has a clear impact regarding wealth. But there are some that have come to even personify mammon and think that there might be some type of spiritual demonic force behind it. There might be this demon known as mammon, in which the demon utilizes this temptation of the world, the temptation of these material things, to worship that. And so that this mammon allows us to come and seek something other than God. But that is why Jesus calls us to serve and to seek the treasures of heaven and to see God for what He is. And in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, we see this beautiful parable. It says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." See, what Jesus is describing is, where's this wise person? He stumbles upon the kingdom of heaven, this beautiful treasure. He sees God for who He is. And when he recognizes who God is, when he recognizes the beauty and the glory of God's kingdom, what he does is he goes and he sells everything else that he has for the one purpose of going to purchase and possess that field that has the kingdom of heaven. Is that how you look at God in your life? Would you give up, forsake all else to go and seek the kingdom of God? Would you give up anything to follow Jesus? That is the call of discipleship. Because Jesus is not a substitute or a supplement for your life. He must be all in all. Are you all in for Jesus Christ? Or is he that supplement? Is he that thing that I like Jesus, but I also really like these material things that I'm going to kind of just have both in my life? I'm going to come to church on Sunday. I'm going to make sure I do my praying and the Bible reading every now and then. But I'm going to also continue to make sure that it's all about me and my money, my wealth, my status. Jesus is saying you must die to yourself, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him. We must place Jesus as the Lord of our lives. The Lord of our homes. God is the ultimate treasure. As I think about the beauty of heaven, as I think about the beauty of the new heavens, the new earth, the kingdom of God, we have to remember that at the very center, the pinnacle, the glory of the city is God himself. God is the treasure. And if you are someone that has not found him yet, I want you to seek after him because he loves you. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. And he rose from the dead so that you can live with him forever in this beautiful kingdom where these treasures never pass away. So I pray that we all then would ask God to give us a healthy good eye. That we would gain a proper perspective and that we would see and adore the beauty and the worth of Jesus from this day forward. Let us pray. Father, we come to you right now and we are just so humbled by your word for this challenge for us to consider what we value in this life. Where is our heart? Where is our treasure? Can we find it in this world where all things pass away? Or do we turn and seek to the one who gives all good things? That we would look to you and see your glory, your majesty, and your splendor. Lord, I pray that we would all receive good eyes and good hearts. That we would serve you and follow you wherever you call us to be. And that one day when you return, we can celebrate in your kingdom forever. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.